The last days began when the Lord Jesus Christ came in His first coming. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 1 and verse 2 reveals. And one of the signs of the affirmation that we are in these last days is Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, where Joel has already prophesied that in the last days, certain things will take place, and that describe the Pentecostal event. When the Bible speaks of the last days, we have to ask ourselves, last days of what? Last days of man's rule on this earth. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at His second coming, the last days of man's rule on earth will be over. There will be no more boundaries as what we see today, such as the sovereign country of Singapore. To our north, we have Malaysia. And then you have all the many southeastern countries. Then you have Australia down under. And then you have the European countries. You have the Americas. You have the Africans. You have the South Americans. All these rule of man on earth will come to a swift conclusion. That's the meaning of the last days. And if these nations cease to exist, that means currency, the whole economic world, will become a thing of the past. Everything that you now know and consider as to be so important in this life will become completely useless and meaningless. That's the meaning of the last days. Last days of man's existence, the way we know it for the past hundreds and hundreds of years. And that's a very scary thought, isn't it? But that is exactly what Revelation chapter 6 reveals to us. The last few moments, in fact, the last 7 years of man's rule on earth. And at the end of this seventh year, only one ruler will prevail. And that will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, where He will rule on earth for 1,000 years. And then at the end of 1,000 years, He will destroy this old earth and the old heaven. And He will create a new heaven and new earth that has never been stained by sin before. We read that in the last two chapters of Revelation. And then Christ will continue His reign as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. That is the meaning of the last days used in the Bible. So what are some of the things that will transpire in the last days? Verse 1 to verse 8, we are given a glimpse of the final human ruler on the earth before the last days come to an end or begin. Verse 1 to verse 8 is the start of the opening of the Book of Seals. Now remember, this book was held by God the Father, as chapter 5 described. No man was worthy to take the book from the Father's hand to open it until the Lamb of God came. And He opened it. And then from chapter 6 onwards, we are now given a glimpse of the content of this wonderful book that John the Apostle wept and cried when this book was withheld, when nobody was able to take it from the Father's hand to reveal to him what the content of the book was all about. He had an inkling of what it was, generally speaking, in terms of its outline, because the back of the book, you have kind of a table of content, but the details of the content, John wanted to know. But he was not given privy, because no one was worthy to take it from the Father's hand to reveal it to sinners such as ourselves, even though we may be called sinners saved by grace. But thank God the Lord came, and the Lord took the book from the Father's hand. And the Bible says in chapter 6 verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and then I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" Now one of the four beasts means one of the angelic beings. Okay, these four beasts is described for us in chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 7. One of the angels made a tremendous call to one and all. Whoever is interested, you come. And he didn't say you hear. He says you come and see the last days of what will happen on this earth. Please do not think that this earth will remain as it is forever. Please do not spend your life trying to save this earth. Yesterday was the switch off light day, right? Did you switch off your light? You are very bad. You continue on as per normal. I was told 8:30 to 9:30 or something, right? You didn't turn it off. Not even your torchlight turned off. Never mind, because we are Christians, we know this earth will be destroyed anyway. So no point trying to save it, isn't it? We are not here to save the earth. We are here to save souls. So don't get that too confused. Now, it doesn't mean that you cannot work in this kind of social program, by all means. But you work in this kind of social program in order to be a godly witness to these people who work in these social programs, that you may be a light, because there are many unbelievers who have been wasting their lives trying to save this world. And it will be futile, because God says this world is preserved for fiery destruction. And what we are going to, what the Bible will unfold in this rest of the book of Revelation will be the detail in which how the destruction will take place and the gradual destruction that God Himself in His infinite wisdom will invoke upon this earth of ours. Whether you like it or not, it is a punishment that cannot be changed. It is a punishment that will take place. But before that, God says this world will subject herself to the one ruler that the Bible calls the Antichrist. Capital A, Antichrist. And who is this person? The Bible will describe him in greater detail, God willing, when we come to chapter 13 of Revelation. And then we're going to try to look at the identity of this person. What are some of the clues that the Bible speaks to us of? Now, he's called the Antichrist simply because he is going to pretend to be Christ. He's going to be a copycat of Christ. Now, Christ will be the ruler on the earth. He will also be the ruler on the earth. As you'll see later on, when Christ is described as someone who will be killed and he will rise from the dead, this person will also be killed or pretend to be killed, and then he will be pretending also to be raised from the dead by his own people surrounding him. That's why he's called the Antichrist. And because he is such a tremendous ruler of the whole world, he will be called capital A Antichrist, even though there are a lot of small A Antichrists in our age and in our time. As First John chapter 4, verse 3 already tells us, right? Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world, you see? So there are a lot of small A's Antichrist already in existence, in the past, in the days of John, as well as in our time. There will be people like Hitler, Mao Zedong, all the despots, where they rule with an iron fist. Anyone who opposes them will be killed, as you can see in these first four seals. The first four seals from verse 1 to verse 8 describe the Antichrist. He is now revealed to us. What is his mode of operation? How does he come into power? And after he comes into power, what will he do to control the world that he now will rule? Now, we are not talking about every inch and every quarter, every person on earth will now kowtow to him. There will be resistance, there will be rebellion. He will kill many, because many will be converted during this last moment. The 7 years of man's rule on earth is known as the last days. Now let's see how he will rise to power, how he will come to be the ruler of the world. So the first seal is open, right? Verse 1 says, and verse 2, come and see. And what do you see? John says, I saw a white horse. So the first seal is a white horse. Now white is the color of peace. Now some say this is a picture of Christ. I don't think it is a picture of Christ, because even though in Revelation 19, you look at Revelation 19. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now because of this similarity, white horse, they say that it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not. Remember, the Antichrist is a copycat of Christ. He will use the same method as Christ, but for him it will be based upon deception. He will pretend to be the Christ. He will try to pass himself off as Christ. How do you think he will be able to make peace with the nation of Israel? Remember, the nation of Israel, they are expecting the Messiah, the Christ. Christ means Messiah in Greek, that's all. Messiah is Christ in Hebrew, anointed one. They are looking for the second coming of Christ without first believing in the first coming of Christ, which is a suffering Messiah. They want a conquering Messiah. And so this man will come. He will pretend to be Christ. Now, how do we know that this first seal, which was a white horse, is not the white horse in Revelation 19 verse 11? You read on. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. Now this person who sat on a white horse had a bow, no arrows. That means he will conquer using peace. Now bows symbolize conquering. No arrows means he's not going to shoot and kill. He's going to use peace to conquer. You look at Revelation 19, verse 12. He will judge, he will make war, his eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. This person on a white horse in Revelation 6 has only a crown. This one has many crowns. And furthermore, the many crowns that Christ is supposed to wear is called diadems. A diadem is a crown that you give to someone who is born a king, who has inherent royalty. Whereas the crown that is used in chapter 6, verse 2, is called a Stephanos. A Stephanos is the kind of crown that you win at a race. You are not born with the crown. You earn it. You work for it. You fight for it. Now, he wore one crown, and it is a Stephanos. You know a person who is called Stephen? Stephanos, that's the meaning. Stephen, Stephanos. Whereas the other one is diadem. You know diadem? The crowns that queens and kings wear. That's the many crowns. So they are different. So you cannot link this one in verse 2 of Revelation 6 with Revelation 19, a description of Christ. This is a description of the copycat Christ, the Antichrist. So the Bible tells us that he's going to rule by using peace. He's not going to make war to win his crown. And that is the voice that we are hearing today, isn't it? Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where you hear peace, peace, and then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. Do you remember that? That's exactly what it means in the last days, when the world will now look for a world ruler who will bring peace. Now, why would the world want peace and then give and surrender their sovereignty to this one world ruler if the world is not precipitated by some kind of a turmoil, some kind of a confusion, some kind of a calamity? And therefore the world will probably be precipitated by some kind of great catastrophe whereby the world will fall apart and perhaps even face total annihilation or destruction, whereby they are all looking for someone who will solve the world's problem and who will now give to them peace. Now, what is it that will give us peace? In our world, in our frame of reference, when peace comes, there will always be, from the economic perspective, It will come from the religious perspective. It will also come from the military perspective, right? These are the three elements that when it is all-powerful, sound, and good, when they are firm and good and accepted by all, peace will prevail. True? So that means you watch out for these three things: the economy, the military, and religion. The Antichrist will rule. He will promise peace. And he will succeed. The Bible tells us it will succeed. He will succeed. He went forth conquering and to conquer. He will promise false peace. You kowtow to me, I will give you peace. He will even be able to convince Israel. Daniel chapter 9 make that clear. He will make peace with Israel for 7 years, and in the middle of it, he will break his promise. That's how potent the Antichrist is. Now, after he has made peace, now let's see what happens. The second seal is open in verse 3. And I heard the second beast continue to say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse. This time it was a red horse. You notice this? And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. After he becomes the king of the earth, after he now has risen to power, the red horse simply means many will die. Red is the color of blood. So in order to maintain his rule, he will now rule with an iron fist. Any opposition will now be killed. Anyone who says he is not worthy to be the king of the earth, he will kill them. That's what he says. He will kill anyone who would oppose him. Believers and unbelievers alike. In the case of the believers, they will not kowtow to him. They will not have the mark of the beast. They will not bow down to his idols, his statue that he will construct, he will build in Revelation 13. Look at the third seal. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the vine." What does that mean? Black horse represents famine. When people starve to death, their skin will turn dark. That is a fact. That is a reality. And that is described for us, a measure of wheat for a penny. A penny is a daily wage. You see that in the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you can buy only a measure of wheat, now wheat is good food. A measure of wheat is enough for only one meal for one person. So that means if you go to work and you earn one penny a day, which once upon a time was enough to buy you three meals for an entire family, now it has inflated to the point whereby you work for one whole day, it is only sufficient for you to buy one meal for yourself. Now if you do not want to feed only yourself and you want to feed your family, then you cannot afford to buy wheat. You have to buy barley. Now barley is the food for animals, for horses. And then you are able to buy three measures of barley. That is enough for three persons. One measure, one person, one meal. That means inflation will become so bad that even if you work hard, you can't feed your family. However, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine, the luxury goods. There are still a lot of people who can afford it. That means there will be the super rich, there will be the super poor. And those who are poor will suffer. But if you rebel, you die. And to make matters worse, when the wrath of God comes, you'll find that God will destroy vegetation. He's going to destroy the food chain. On top of that, he's going to make sure that if you don't have his mark on your hand and on your forehead, you can't buy, you can't sell. So it will be a very, very grotesque and most difficult time during the last 7 years on this earth, where this Antichrist will rule with an iron fist. He may become a leader using peace, but the moment he rises to the position of leadership, he will rule with an iron fist. And anyone who will oppose him will die. He will kill. He will starve. And many will starve. The fourth seal. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, I behold a pale horse. Pale horse, his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. You see, that is definitely a description of the Antichrist. He will have power over one quarter at his disposal. How many people do we have on this earth? How many? 6 billion? 7 billion? I say 6 billion. You divide that by 4. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. Who is the them? What is the identity of them? Death and hell, isn't it? So that's the number of people that he will kill when he comes into power. 1/4 of 4 or 6 billion. How many would that be? 1.5 billion? That's about it, isn't it? 1.5 billion people will die who will oppose him, who will stand up against him. Some will be believers, many will be believers, as you will see later on as the Bible will unfold. But that is the Antichrist described for us. The last days, this character, this person will rule and he will reign. So what are you going to do now? That means he will take over all your bank accounts. He will take over everything that you own. You can't do business without his permission. And you know that you cannot have the mark of the beast as a child of God. Because the moment you have the mark of the sign of the beast, it means you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. So whatever it takes, you must never have the mark of the beast on you. But thank God, the Bible tells us that we as Christians today will be raptured if the Lord Jesus Christ will come right now. The rapture will be the point that will kickstart or begin the 7 years of great tribulation. So if you are a Christian now, you will be spared what we are reading right now. What this Antichrist will do on this earth. All of God's children right now will be spared. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior after the rapture, what you are reading right now will be what you will experience. This is the character of the Antichrist that will rule this earth in the final 7 years of man's existence on this earth. This earth is winding down. This earth is dying. This earth is reserved by God for total, complete destruction. Now, this is called prophecy. Remember when we studied prophecy earlier? We talk about young Joseph, remember? He was called up by Pharaoh. Interpret the dream. He interpreted the dream. And then he took concrete steps to prepare the present for what he knows will certainly take place in the future. What we are reading is prophecy. It is very specific prophecy. It's prophecy about the last days. It is not only the prophecy of the last days, but it is the prophecy of one particular character who will live and who will rule in the last days. Now, if you know that this character called the Antichrist will rule and dominate this earth, we are not trying to prevent him from ruling and dominating this earth. We know if he will rule. But what we are doing is to warn our loved ones that they will not be part of his kingdom. you and I as God's people must be awakened to the implication of what God has revealed to us pertaining to this guy. If you want to build your kingdom and your castle on this earth, you are kidding yourself. He's going to take over whatever you own right now on this earth. It's only a matter of time. We are not saying that you empty your bank account right now and then go and splurge it on some expensive six-star hotel and then live it up and then now, oh, I'm all bankrupt, not 1 cent for him to use. Let me now buy some white garments and sit there and wait. That is a wrong interpretation of why God revealed this to us. You must still now spend what God has blessed you with materially for the glory of God. Every cent you spend on yourself, you make sure that it will help you to be a more effective and better Christian. That must be your guide. You don't buy this and buy that just to show off that you now can afford luxury goods. These are all vanity. The world will find a lot of joy in possessing all these things, but not the Christian, right? This doesn't mean that you cannot have all these things. If you can afford it, by all means, but we don't buy this to show off and to tell people, I have arrived. We don't do things like that. Those are sinful. Those are the vanities and the lies of the world of Satan. We spend what God has blessed us with for the blessing of others, for the extension of God's kingdom, for the strengthening and the building up of our faith. That's what we must do in preparing for what God has revealed to us here. That is the only thing. You have to realize that all your material things will be owned by this fella, whether you like it or not. Okay, bear that in mind. If you don't use them for God's glory and God's kingdom now, you can't use it in heaven because it's going to remain behind when you are raptured. The only time is right now, and therefore, actually we don't own anything, do we? We are basically custodians, right? Custodians only, you know. And God says, if you don't know how to make use of your material things for the glory of God and for the blessing of God's people and for the enhancement of your own faith and your walk with the Lord, how can God entrust to you the souls of men, women and children? You can't even know how to handle dead, inanimate objects called things, possessions. You think God will entrust His children to you? Of course not. God is not foolish. So that means every leader in this church, in any capacity, you must take the lead in how to make sure of how to use your material things. You have to make sure. You have to lead in this direction. Because you want to look after the souls of God's people, right? You want to care for them, right? God says, you show it by how you look after the material things I have endowed you with. So how have you been using your material things? Pray tell. You know, whatever you buy, have you bought whatever it takes for you to be a godly Christian, for you to be a more effective Christian? These are very important. Otherwise, God is not just revealing this to us for our dinner conversation. Oh, nothing to talk about. Let's talk about the Antichrist. Huh? Is that why God revealed this to us? Let's talk about the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. The Antichrist is revealed to us to tell us that this man will come. You wait and you watch. When his identity is revealed, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us the rapture will have taken place already. It will be instantaneous. The moment rapture takes place, his identity is revealed. And that will begin the 7 years of great tribulation, when the identity of the man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. That's how God calls him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second thing to note pertaining to the last days. Verse 9 to verse 11, no more focus on the Antichrist. Right now, this is a focus on the believers. Verse 9 to verse 11. First thing to note, where are these believers? on earth or in heaven. And when he opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw, that is John, under the altar, the souls of them. Remember this altar? The temple in heaven, right? The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, there are only two things on this earth that a Christian should die for, that God will consider as blessing to him. Dying for your mom and dad, not good enough. Dying for the earth, not good enough. Dying for the whale, not good enough. Dying for whatever, not good enough. Only for two things. The word of God and the testimony which they held, none other than Jesus Christ, right? So if you die for the testimony of Christ, that means you will not compromise your Christian faith. You die for the word of God in your defense of the word of God, like people such as William Tyndale. They strangled him and then they burned him at the stake simply because he wanted to translate the word of God into the vernacular language of the people of his country, into English. So that a little boy, a farm boy, can read God's word in their own language. And for that, they killed him. That's what it means. In other words, you don't have any other cause on this earth to live for and to fight for and to die for other than the testimony of Christ and the word of God. And these are the ones John saw who have already given their lives for these two causes, and now they are in heaven. When you live for the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of your life and then you die, you don't have to die in the prison or be eaten up by lions. You will still fall under this category. You understand? If you have been living for Jesus Christ for the past 50 years of your life, and when you turn 80, the Lord calls you home, you have been living faithfully, it's the same thing. You are part of this group. Okay? They die for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. You understand? That's what it means. Some will be very painful, some will be by other evil men to slay them, and others will just simply die of old age, having lived a very faithful life. Dr. Arthur Steele, don't know how many of you know them, he was a colleague of Reverend Timothy Toh while they studied together at Faith Theological Seminary. The Lord just called him home a few weeks ago. Reverend Timothy Toh, another servant of the Lord. He was not put into prison or eaten up by lion and so on, but you cannot say that he does not belong to this group. Do you understand? As long as you remain faithful, living for the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the defense of the word of God, you will be included here. So this is a picture of the believers who have already received the glorified body up in heaven. Right? If rapture had already taken place. Verse 10. What do they do there? Sure, they will be praising God and so on, but there is one thing that they were doing that the Bible revealed to us. They cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That means all these people who persecuted Christians, what they were crying for was God's justice. Now, there's nothing wrong with crying to God for justice. Look at the imprecatory psalms. All the imprecatory psalms are basically psalms or songs or prayers in song by God's servants who were crying for justice. They did it on earth, and so we have them in psalms. They continue to do so in heaven, crying for the justice of God to prevail on this earth, because there was no justice when these saints of God were killed for the faith. Now they cry to God for justice. So, what will the saints be doing? Crying for justice. So, some people say there is no need to pray in heaven. Well, based upon this verse, half true. After the millennium, yeah, no need to pray. But before the second coming of Christ, these saints, they are crying to God for justice. And what did God say to them in verse 11? And white robes were given unto every one of them, so we know they are believers. And it was said unto them by the Lord that they should rest yet for a little season, wait a little while more, that is 7 years. until their fellow servants, their core servants, people who have the same master, fellow servants, also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That means wait for the last believer, genuine believer, to be killed. Then it will come. Only the Lord knows when. They will not escape. You have to wait for God's timing. So we have a glimpse of the believers, and out of all the things that they could be doing, God emphasized one particular aspect, and that is God's justice will prevail on the earth. In other words, having realized what the Antichrist will do, now, God willing, you and I will want to live a holy life. We now want to tell ourselves, I am truly a stranger and a sojourner on this earth. We are now no more going to aim for a promotion on this earth. We are not going to be interested in promotion. We are not going to be interested in salaries and pay, because we know that all these are futile. These are all in the hands of God. Christians do not look for these things. Christians do not be bothered with these things. We only aim for eternity, eternal things. Now, in order to do that, you will live a holy life. That means you want the light that is in Christ Jesus to shine very brightly in your life. And when it shines brightly in your life, you rest assured, the brighter you shine, the more you will expose the depth of the darkness of the people around you. And they will not like you to expose their darkness. That means they will persecute you. Right? And when they persecute you, you know they can slander you, they can hurt you, and they will say all manner of things falsely against you for Jesus' sake. Jesus warns us that these are the three ways Christians can suffer persecution. It's found in the Beatitude. Right? That means you will feel discouraged, because these people will get away with murder. There will be no law on earth to deal with them, because they are the law. They control the law. They control nations. Now this is before the Antichrist comes. These people are already dead and in heaven with the glorified body, given the white robe by the Lord Jesus Christ. But they will cry for justice. See, this is what we all long for. What is that thing which we cannot stand as Christians is the injustices that we continue to have to endure for Jesus' sake. Right? Because Christians have the best sense of justice. We have the Bible to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And so when we see injustices done, when we are told to turn the other cheek, when we are told to pray for those who despitefully use us, it hurts. It's very painful. But God told us, you rest assured, they will not escape my justice. They may escape man's justice, and they will, they have. But you don't be disheartened, you don't be discouraged. The justice of God will prevail on this earth. And not one single sinner, no matter how powerful he may appear right now on this earth, will ever escape the justice of God. And that is our comfort. The third thing to note, Antichrist described, the saints described from verse 9 to verse 11, from verse 12 to verse 17, Christ's return described. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken by a mighty wind. Now how do we know this is a description of the day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ? You turn with me please to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 29 and verse 30 of Matthew 24. Now these are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ after he revealed to the disciples some of the signs that will be fulfilled before his second coming. And this second coming, please understand, is with the church. Now, whenever the Bible speaks of the second coming must be understood in terms of two aspects. The first aspect is second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. He will meet us in the air. He will take us up. Remember, don't forget that. The second aspect is Jesus Christ's second coming will be with the church, where He will fight against Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon, where His feet will land on the earth at the Mount of Olives. Okay, don't forget that. Now, this Matthew 24, verse 29 and verse 30 is the second coming of Christ with the church. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, you see, the 7 years of tribulation, at the end of it, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. You see how verse 29 is very similar to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13? You see that? And then look at verse 30. And then, you see, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So it will be the second coming of Christ with the church. Because the second coming of Christ for the church, since it did not land all the way onto the earth, and our rapture and the first resurrection is as quick as the twinkling of an eye, no one will be able to see it. But this one, everyone will see. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see, you see, see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You see that? And that's how we know that Revelation 6 verse 12 onwards is a description of the last moment of this 7 years of great tribulation. So what we see in these six seals are basically this. First four describe the start of these 7 years of great tribulation by describing to us the Antichrist. And then we are also given a glimpse that during this period, there will be many saints in heaven in the glorified body crying to God for His justice. And it will come as the chapters of Revelation unfold. Now bear that in mind. And then the last seal, that is sixth seal. Now the seventh seal is not mentioned here. The seventh seal will appear in chapter 8, verse 1. Alright, that's why just now I mentioned six seals. And the sixth seal describes the tail end of the 7 years of great tribulation. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come down personally onto this earth and He will judge this whole world, and the world will see Him for who He really is. And the earth, the whole creation will tremble. The sun will be darkened when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and it will be a global catastrophe that will be described in great detail when the trumpet judgments are explained and when the vow judgments are explained. Because inside the seventh seal will be the seven trumpet judgments, and inside the seven trumpet judgments will be the seven vow judgments. So what we see are basically this. The seven trumpet judgments, the seven vow judgments are the detailed description of what will happen during this 7 years period. The seal judgments is just an overview. It describes the beginning and the end. The detail you find in the trumpet judgments and the vow judgments. Okay? Now let's look at verse 14. And then the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They will hide when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are probably some of them who will be at the Battle of Armageddon, and there will be others who will not be at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So that means everyone on earth will see, and those who do not belong to Christ, they're not going to welcome Him with open arms. They know He comes to judge them. They will run and they will hide from Him. Of course, it's futile. And then say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. No use. No use. Please note the phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb has no wrath. The nature of the Lamb is one of without guile, harmless. Even when you kill the lamb makes no sound. And yet God deliberately described Him as the wrath of the Lamb. Remember, the Lamb is the one who can take the book out of the Father's hand. We studied that last week. It is the same Lamb. It is based upon His finished work of Calvary. And based upon His finished work of Calvary, that Jesus Christ will now judge all these sinners who killed many of His saints. And for the great day of His wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Only one. Believers. The only way you can stand is to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way any one of us can stand. No one can escape. Now this is what God says will happen in the last 7 years of our earth, our earthly existence. This is what is in store for us. It's guaranteed. Would you believe? Would you have the faith to believe? Then you must deal with your sins right now. Because if you do not have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your advocate, when He comes, you will be part of these people who will run and hide and cry to the mountains and the rocks to fall on top of you. Imagine to be buried alive under tons and tons and tons of rock is more preferred than to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's how God can be so fearsome. Would you like to be buried under a mountain? Unthinkable, isn't it? When there was an earthquake, we all run and hide. We don't want to be buried under a building. And the building is nothing compared to a mountain. And yet, when that day comes, they will ask the mountain to fall on top of them so that they will not have to face the wrath of the Lamb, which is an impossibility. They will have to face because of sin in their life. They know there can be only one judgment, and that is condemnation to the lake of fire one day. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou will be saved right now. No other way. We pray that everyone in Tabernacle BP Church may truly be born again. And I'm sure this is the heart's desire of every leader in your church, because we do not want anyone to be left behind when the day of rapture comes. Remember the difference between salvation and service. A person who is saved will want to serve, but just because you serve doesn't necessarily mean that you are saved. You have to make sure of your own salvation, that at the end of your service you do not find yourself a castaway. You must work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will be preceded by the rapture, the first resurrection, is very sudden. The moment you hear the world talking about peace, peace, you be ready. You believe right now. That's the only way that you can be ready. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins. And may Thy Holy Spirit bring to remembrance all that we have heard out of Thy Holy Word. And put the fear of God in our hearts, O Lord, as we see the last of the last days. How the Antichrist will rule, and how the saints in heaven will cry, and how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a global event. O Lord, may all Your children be ready. And help every sinner, O Lord, who may still be outside Christ, be ready by turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, that we may be ever ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, for we know that it can be very sudden. May none of us in Tabernacle BP Church be caught sleeping. We pray, Father, for every parent, that they will ensure that their own children know Jesus Christ as Lord and as their Savior. Burden them, O Lord, with this urgency, that they may realize the grave responsibility that You have entrusted to them, that their own sons and daughters will not be left behind when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Teach every parent to pray for and with their children, and to constantly remind them of the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they themselves as parents must live holy lives, that their children may see Christ in them and one day say to mom and dad, I too want to believe in Jesus, mom, Dad, please show me how. Oh Lord, may this be our cry, oh Lord, for Jesus' sake. Hear us. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.